Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look at ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Let's pray. Father, once more we come, Lord, as we consider this office that you have ordained to be in your churches. We ask, God, that as we consider this, may we take it to heart as church members and Father, those who may be involved in leadership as well, that we may come to be a help to those who will be fulfilling these responsibilities and filling this office, that we may pray for them and be an encouragement to them, and Father, that they may be found faithful to perform the duties that it's their privilege to carry out. We ask, Father, that you would guide us and direct us now. Lord, give us that sweetness of fellowship that the Holy Spirit brings. We ask, God, that you would hear us. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Well, we have here the induction of the first deacons. Now, we don't see the actual word deacon used here, but I'll explain where we get that from, that these are the first deacons here in a little bit. This message, as Tim had pointed out in his opening, I thought he was going to just preach this part of the message or part of the ordination. Actually, I'm going to use that. But anyway, this message, though it addresses a special occasion today of this next session where we trust to ordain men to the diaconate, as it's called, has within it principles that apply to the entire church. And in that sense, there is no double standard in reality between those in the leadership positions in the church, whether it be deacon or pastor or whoever, and others in the church. We still have the same standard, the Word of God, to live by. However, that being said, if someone is going to hold a leadership position in the church, an office in the church, where they have a leadership role, they are in a public position, which means eyes are going to be on them. And people are going to look at those in those positions. That's just part of it. Being a pastor, you're going to have to expect to be looked upon and comments made, suggestions made, criticism, whatever. Those kinds of things are, and the awesome responsibility it is to be in the public eye in that way. So the responsibility kind of ratchets up if you're in a public position, such as a deacon or a pastor. So, yes, it all applies to everybody, but there's additional responsibility because of the office that person would hold. Now, probably not too many of you, I haven't publicized this, but I was a deacon at one time in a denomination that wasn't our kind. And so I know, I'm touched with the feeling of your infirmities in the sense of the difficulties you're going to go through and the challenges And so I can tell you from personal experience, I know some of the procedural elements of it and challenge and so forth. So that particular denomination, it was, is sometimes customary that those who are in consideration of being a pastor are first tried and proven as deacons before they're even considered to be pastors. So that was the group I was a part of, and that's the procedure that we went through. But we see there in the passage here in 1 Timothy 3 that Tim had read in the opening, that's the qualifications of a deacon, or at least some of the qualifications of a deacon. We have the word diakonos, the Greek word, and it simply means to minister 20 times. It's translated minister. Servant 8 times, and it's mentioned 3 times. It's translated deacon. And then we see that the word minister in the New Testament is actually a derivative of that word. It is diakoneo. And it is translated minister unto, serve, and minister. So we see the same words being used for minister and deacon. And then we find in Acts chapter 2, or chapter 6, verse 2, of the text we just read, that the word serve that we see there, as in serving serving the tables, is the Greek word diakonos as well. So that's where we get the connection of this being the first deacons that were inducted into the first church there in Jerusalem. And we find as well that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the word ministration is the Greek word diakoneo. So you see the similarity of the words being used. And so these things, of course, are also true. A pastor ought to be a servant. A pastor ought to minister and so on. But I want us to notice one thing here, is that none of these passages indicate that any of these men that are mentioned were ever fans of or supporters of Wake Forest Demon Deacons. Okay? So, right there, I'm just letting you know that that will automatically disqualify you. But just kidding. But anyway, these qualifications that we have here, we're going to deal with these in three headings. Number one, we want to look at the servant heart of a deacon. And I'm mentioning this because this is why I ought to reside at the core of the being of a deacon. Especially, okay, it ought to, when you're in a leadership position, you ought to lead in these kinds of examples. And everyone has their gift and so on and so forth. But the position of servant, as this word indicates, does not lend itself, logically or biblically, to being prideful. Pride manifests itself in many ways. And I mentioned this, very thankful that I don't see any elements of this in these men or the one that currently holds that position as deacon. I'm very thankful that I don't see this as a glaring inconsistency in any of their lives. But this just serves as an encouragement and a reminder. It's a, you know, pride manifests itself in demanding position and power and respect. And when that's not given, there's sulking, there's pouting, there's avoiding or opposing those who don't give it to you. the cloak of hypocrisy to get one's way, to manipulate, becoming angry, annoyed, impatient, distant, and bitter with others. A servant's heart says, not how can you serve me, but how can I serve you? That's a servant's heart. A deacon realizes that the office of a deacon ought to be respected, as any office that's in the Scriptures. The priests should have been respected for the office they held in the Old Testament. Okay? The office is to be respected. But those who hold the office of a deacon or pastor realizes, as Tim mentioned earlier too, is that we're not worthy of it. Amen. We see ourselves, we live with ourselves and realize that we are far from the full measure of the stature of Christ. And we long to be there, but we recognize our own failures and don't feel worthy of the position that God puts us in. But any person in the position of leadership realizes that you have to have the know-how and the do-how, if you will, to deal with those who oppose you with humility. And that requires a servant's heart. Because it's so easy when someone comes against you, especially with anger in their heart and nostrils flaring and all that kind of stuff, it's very difficult to crucify the flesh. And but the position in leadership, let me just say, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, is a scripture that stuck with me. I wish it stuck with me better than it has, but it does stick with me, and I remember that. But only by pride cometh contention. Pride is the very opposite of humility. It's the very opposite of a servant's heart. Only by pride. And if we just remember that. But that is, many Southern Baptist deacons and their infamous demon deacon mentality could have saved the church and themselves and others a lot of damage and hurt if I would just remember that particular passage. Again, this doesn't mean that these men will be perfect as we think of without that they're perfect like Jesus. But there is a perfection, and we'll deal with that a little bit more, that characterizes the person. Okay, in the public eye. People who see a prideful attitude are less likely to come to you if they have a problem or if they have a need. In other words, a prideful attitude will make a person not very approachable. You see, you don't feel comfortable with somebody who has an air of superiority and tell them you have a need. So having that servant's heart is critical if you're going to be ministering to the needs of other people. A deacon's heart is such that it aligns with the qualifications we have in this text. Okay, and I'm concentrating in this message on the qualifications that are mentioned in this particular text. We don't see those exact qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, first of all, that we find that the apostles in verse 3, that they were to look out among themselves, seven men, first of all, of honest report. In other words, a person who has a reputation of being honest. Somebody who's honest welcomes accountability. Somebody who's prideful doesn't want you to make them accountable. They don't like others to say, hey, you know, well, how are things going with this and so forth. A humble servant welcomes accountability. Pride resents it. And then secondly, full of the Holy Ghost. Now if you're going to be full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to what? Be emptied of self. And if you're emptied of self, that's the epitome of a servant's heart. And then lastly, we find and wisdom. Wisdom in word, thought, and deed. Increasing in and using biblical knowledge appropriately and most expediently with a humble heart. So I encourage you, as we look at this particular aspect of the heart, the servant heart of a deacon, I encourage you, men, to think about Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it go the issues of life. But now secondly, the servant life of a deacon. And Jesus demonstrated the importance of service when he washed his disciples' stinking, dirty feet. To be cordial and friendly is a good thing. But sometimes we've got to put some more shoe leather to that. Like what Jesus did. He got down there and served. The Lord of glory got down there and served. And washed his disciples' feet. James chapter 2 also supports this idea. In verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Lots of good words. Very good words. Cordial, friendly. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? It's a biblical thing to help those in need. In our text, we see that the deacons were instruments of unity in the body of Christ there. Notice, there was a division in the church over the ministration of those who were in need. The widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Grecians and the Hebrews, there was a division there. So we see here, illustrated in this text, that deacons are instruments of unity. That's what you need to look at yourselves as instruments of unity, as we see it shown here in our text. These were especially selected by God to do this ministry of mercy and unity. Now, there are some people who get into the diaconate because of their professional position, their reputation as being proficient in their profession, or they're being considered, let's say. But they're passed over because the church decides to go with someone who may not be in a high professional rank, if you will, in the social strata, but they had a peaceful, humble servant's heart and action. They weren't contentious, but they have proven themselves to be active, humble peacemakers. And then now thirdly, the servant help of a deacon. Notice with me verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The purpose of having deacons was to free up the pastors or those in the spiritual ministry of the church. That could devote themselves more fully to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The advancement of the cause and the kingdom of Christ for His glory. This is a part of the reason for deacons to be in the position that they're in. And I pray that in God's sovereign and divine purpose that we will see people come to Christ and added to the church here as a result of the labors that you free up as well as the labors that you engage in as well. Now, just in case you're wondering, I do not expect you to follow Stephen's example in the next verse. Okay? Don't worry. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I don't expect that, obviously, but I do expect and look forward to with great anticipation that God will work wonders through your life and ministry to the church here and to the community. Because in the church, I'm sure, wouldn't have even gotten to this point if they didn't also recognize the potential here in that respect. Well, I'm going to go ahead and close this portion of the message, and I'd like for you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 at this time. And let me get a couple of chairs. For the brethren here. And I'm going to bring them close here to Brother Cletus when it's time. So it's easy for you to get up here. Again, we appreciate all those who've come here, the church members, of course, especially, and also the family and friends that are gathered here today. And we mentioned in the afternoon session just a while ago, we have a good heritage of good and godly deacons in our past. And we pray this will continue till Christ returns. I'd like to, before we get to this part of the message, Brother Rick Perdue, if you could lead us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, as we bow again by divine presence, we're thankful for your grace and mercy that you have so richly bestowed upon us in your Son Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, rose again the third day and ever lives to make intercessions for us, and that we therefore can come to thy throne with boldness to expect mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you for this church and her stand that she's taken through the years and the truth that she holds up. And
yes.
Thank you for this service this afternoon to ordain these two young men to the office of deacon.
Yes, God.
Pray, Father, that thy will might be done in their lives. Give them grace and strength, and that you might bless the church by their becoming deacons and ministering in that office.
Yes, God.
And Father, that we might be truly looking for and hastening for the soon return of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that you would work in our lives. That was praise in your sight. We'll give you the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have a charge, and Brother Tim has already read this. We're going to break it down a little bit in this portion of the service. Notice in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, I think there is an element of qualifications of the bishop or pastor that we see reinforced and repeated in the qualifications for a deacon in some measure. I see that Stephen and Philip were those who were apt to teach. And personally, my view on this is that the deacons are those who are apt to teach. And that's another reason why I'm fully on board with Tim and James. Of course, Brother Cleese already being here, is that I've enjoyed their teaching ministry as well. We find that it says that the deacons must be grave. In other words, not somebody who's somber, but there's a seriousness. Doesn't mean they don't have joy, but that there's a seriousness there that is the opposite of Lot, as he dealt with his sons-in-law. They didn't know whether he was serious or not. He looked at it as mocking. Concerning God's judgment coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. Not double-tongued. In other words, not a liar or hypocrite that says one thing, does another, or says one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Not given to gossip. Not given to much wine. We could say, and anybody addicted to any kind of substance abuse, a deacon should not fall into that category, someone who is addicted to wine or anything of that nature. Not greedy of filthy lucre, somebody that's not covetous or motivated or by briberies and so on, stealing from the church and all that. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, wholeheartedly embracing the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Not easily swayed and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Verse 10 says, and let these also be first be proved, then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. And that again has been demonstrated in these men's lives, that they've been proven. We've known them for many years, most of us, and we've seen the way that God has worked through their lives. And so they have indeed been proven by the grace of God. And then we see also, and when I say blameless, I think the idea is in the public eye. There's no glaring public sins that the people will see. That there is a characteristic of blamelessness in the life of those who hold the office of deacon. And then, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. In other words, along with the pastor's wives are those who are serious-minded, not given to slander or talking about others, level-headed, faithful to the Lord and to His Word. And then verse 12, which kind of lends itself in the same realm, let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children well and their houses well. In other words, polygamy, adultery, fornication, and so forth, and unruliness in the household altogether. In other words, they rule their houses well. And so now verse 13 is really the mark of one who has fulfilled this office, a ministry of mercy, and that is the gift and blessing and reward of fulfilling the duties. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let me just kind of elaborate here to say, I think we have, and not to be bragging on anybody, but to God be the glory. Brother Cletus has been a good example. By God's grace, I know we don't want to hear that, but I tell you, it's helpful. I mean, you ever been in sports or someone like a mentor? Aren't mentors helpful? Okay? Yes, it's good to have a mentor. And I look at him in that way, especially among you younger men who are going to be following in his footsteps. And what I see in Brother Cletus in his ministry, you know, he writes cards. You know, even if it's something that, you know, he's not able to do some of the things he used to do. But there are certain things that servant heart will show itself of trying to do something, even though it might be less in one sense than what it used to be, or in another phase or way. So take encouragement from our brother here and what he has done by the grace of God. And I think that these honorable mentions that I'm giving here, really, biblically speaking, think about this for a moment. I know that as Sovereign Grace Baptists, we frown upon anything that would foster pride. And I'm totally with you on that. I totally agree with that. But by the same token, I want you to take in consideration also what it says, because Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, gives an honorable mention here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal, your example, hath provoked very many." I don't know about you, but when I see somebody give themselves over to the ministry, whether it's a deacon or whether it's whatever kind of service or calling they have, that provokes me to love and good works. Their zeal provokes me, moves me to also live for Christ. So that's another, I hate to just say it, another burden of responsibility, but it is, because people are looking to you. What a blessing, though, really. But also making a charge and encouraging the deacons, I would say that there's going to be times in which absolute confidentiality is imperative. There are some things that you may have to take with you to the grave that you're never going to be able to share with anybody else. And that's something that you have to, and the church too has to realize. A strict confidentiality, respecting the privacy of others and the sensitivity of information that may come your way. And being also supportive of the biblical church decisions and outreach efforts, like our conference and so forth, is also very important. And one thing I'm looking forward to in meeting some with you all is just that we'd be a sounding board one to another to get feedback and input to promote unity and mercy and ministry in the church here. I'd like to secondly give a charge to the church to understand that these men have their problems, they have their burdens to bear, and they have some of your burdens to bear. Satan desires to sift them as wheat. There are men of like passions as we are. And we have to, again, remember that they have things that they cannot talk about because of the sensitivity of the information that might be passed their way. Please pray for Tim and Ashley, and pray for James and Stephanie, and of course, Brother Cletus and Sister Marianne, as they seek to fulfill these duties. I mentioned him first. Yeah. But really, I know you will, but I just encourage you, because of them being put in this position, the church has already voted for it and so on, about this, that they are going to be targets and they're going to be special challenges. And but again, it's a great privilege as well. And so we're thankful for that. We do want to, at this time, follow the example in Acts that we read earlier in chapter 6 and verse 5. And the saying, please the whole multitude. It's already been pleasing to the church. It's already taken place. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. We've already done that. And so I would like to have Tim and James, if you would, come up here and have a seat. And I say this for the sake of the assembly here, as well as for their sake. I'm going to ask you, do you solemnly affirm that you will follow the Holy Scriptures and not depart from the church's articles of faith by the grace of God? And that if you do, that you will step down from your position as deacon in the church? All right. Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we do thank you for these men. And God, we do ask that as we continue now in the pattern set forth in your word to lay hands on these men, to make this ordination complete, God, I pray that you would just hold them in your hand and their families and wife and children. And God, we pray that you would just watch over them, help them. God, we thank you for the giftedness and the servant's heart and actions that we've already seen in days gone by your great grace that you've shown. Lord, may you even increase that and protect them from evil. We pray now, God, as we call Brother Rick and Brother Cletus up here, that you would just be exalted amongst us and in our midst. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage there, again, following the pattern in the Bible of Acts 6, verse 6, whom they, the seven deacons, the first church, set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Okay, I'd like to have Brother Rick, if you could come forward, and Brother Cletus, if you could come, and for your sake, maybe if y'all could scoot back just a little bit so we can get by a little easier. And I'll start right here. And Brother, if we can go around this way, it'd be easier, I think, for Brother Cletus to go out this way.
I'm not going up there.
You need some help?
Okay. You want me to go first?
Okay. If you want. Yeah.
There's a verse in the Bible that I love, Hebrews 13:1, that brotherly love continue. Yeah. And brotherly love is centered in the truth of God's Word.
Amen.
And I could ask these guys questions, but I've heard them speak enough that I know they believe the truth.
Yes.
If they're not, you just can't continuously preach, I mean, speak the truth in teaching unless you believe it. Amen. And I found a man of good character. I've known Tim barely since he was a baby. Chris was a baby when I first met the Hayslips up in Ohio. And I just joy in having them. And my great desire, I say this from the bottom of my heart, is to see Grace Baptist Church continue to be a great church. I do. I enjoy that. You know, I think so often, I'll give women a little credit. And maybe I shouldn't say all these things. But I think we have the best women in the world. Now, other people have some, but we have the best total. And I enjoy that. Y'all always jump in. We make each thing quiet, but you jump in and do things. Tim, Lord bless you, brother. Pray God's blessing upon you. You've just been a great buddy of ours, so you just do a great job of opening service, and we pray that you would continue, and we love you, and we thank the Lord for you. You just have a good testimony, and just, I don't know, just a bright way. James, I've known you. You came here as a little boy, 1 year old the first time, and we thank the Lord for you. We appreciate all you do for the church, and you're just so willing, and we thank the Lord for that. And we pray that you might continue. Pray for both of you that you continue to have a good life. And Lord, we just thank thee for these two young men. May God bless each of you. God bless you. Love you.
Love you too, brother.
Brother Tim, just come
and
pray now that you would bless us, brother. Lord, we thank you, Father, for him. Just the blessing he's been to us down through the years, God. I pray that you would just protect him, Lord, give him joy as he performs his duties. Lord, we pray for Ashley, too, that you would help her being his helpmeet, and Lord, just may rejoice in these days to come of your goodness that you've shown toward him. Give him, Lord, the grace that he needs. And we just thank you for him and ask that you'd hear us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Father, pray for Brother James, God. I thank you, Father, for him, Lord, and down through the years, knowing him over the years, God. And we rejoice in what you have done through him, and we pray, God, that you would protect him for the evil one. Lord, help his family and Stephanie and the children. And God, that you would help him be that example, Lord, that we already see in his life, that it would continue and prosper and grow, Father. And Lord, that we would be, Father, greatly encouraged by the servant heart of this man. We ask, God, that you would hear what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. May you be like Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. May God give you grace, wisdom, and strength to be a blessing to this church.
Yes.
As you minister to me in the office of the evening. Blessed. James, the same thing I pray for you, that you might have be full of the Spirit and faith as Stephen was, that the Lord might grant you wisdom and grace and strength to fulfill the office of the blessing of this church, even as you have been. May he bless you in your life and your family. And we ask God to bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rick and Brother Cletus. At this time, I'd like to have their families to come and join them as they would stand here. I got some questions for the ladies. No, just kidding. But we'd like you to come up, and I'd like for as Beth plays some music, that we would come by and give our well wishes and prompt us to pray for these who have been called here to this ministry. Mm-hmm. Certificate of your ordination here at Grace Baptist Church.
James, congratulations.
And also,
Brother Tim.
Of
All right, well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask a blessing upon the food that we're about to eat. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for showing forth your presence here this afternoon. And Lord, we again look expecting great things. We pray, God, that you would again lift these men up and their families and give them, Lord, the wherewithal that they need. Thank you, Father, for them. We pray now that as we continue to fellowship and celebrate, that you would accept our thanksgiving for the food, and we thank you for those who have labored to prepare it. Ask your blessings upon him, upon them, and upon the food that we're about to eat. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, who showing forth that servant attitude and washing feet and making her ever living to make intercession for us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.